to at least the 500s, and it may actually go back earlier than that, but the earliest accounts of Advent that we have come from actually what is now in modern southern France, and it is part of the celebration in that part of the Christian community. We do know that Advent has pretty much always involved the first four Sundays before Christmas, and it is always a time when we reflect upon different aspects of the experience of Christmas. Generally, the first Sunday involves the proclamation that Christ is coming, and very often the word hope is associated with that. But also, it is a time when we think about the mission of what the purpose or the direction of why Christ came into the world. And that is wrapped up to a great extent with John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is a fascinating character in the New Testament. We also know about him from outside of the New Testament because Josephus, the Jewish historian from the first century, wrote about him. So we know some about him from outside of the Gospels and their account of him. This proclamation of the ministry and the purpose of Christ. What is this all about? One of the things that John talks to us about is the word repentance. We talk about repentance. Repentance means to change the mind or change the direction or the purpose. Very often in Christian circles, we talk about making a U-turn in life. And while that is an incomplete explanation of what repentance is, it's a pretty rough explanation of it that works pretty well. It means to take a U-turn in your thinking process and in your direction in life. And so when we talk about repentance and the message of John the Baptist of repentance, that is what we're talking about. We're talking about changing direction. In Malachi chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it's actually the entire last chapter of the book of Malachi, the last chapter of the Old Testament. Malachi is promising the coming of the forerunner of the Messiah. I want you to listen to what he had to say. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day when I act, says the Lord of hosts, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Father Almighty, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to understand, and our hearts to accept what your Holy Spirit says to us this day. I pray, Father, that you will anoint me to speak the words that your people need to hear this day. In Jesus' name, and for his glory. Amen. Here is a Progressive insurance commercial about family struggles.
Would someone please pass me the sweet potatoes?
Sorry, Grandma, we don't have sweet potatoes.
Oh, what do you mean we don't have sweet potatoes? I told you to get some.
No, you didn't.
Yes, I did.
And you gave me a whole list of things, and I got them all.
There's not a list. It doesn't have sweet potatoes on it.
Should I look at the replay?
Oh, please.
This What Really Happened replay is brought to you by Progressive. One thing no one would challenge, saving money when you bundle home and auto with Progressive.
I'm sorry, Mom. I forgot the sweet potatoes.
How does it taste?
Mashed potatoes?
Yeah, that single serving of humble pie you just ate.
Want more great content that won't disappoint you? Watch more videos.
We all have family troubles at times, don't we? John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah, and his message was a message of repentance. It was a call to change direction in life, a call to change the direction of our hearts. I want to focus on that one phrase from Malachi where it says, He will turn the hearts. I want to talk to you about the idea of a turn of heart. We talk about making a U-turn in our lives, but what it really means is turning around what's going on inside of us. What we're thinking about, what we're feeling, how we're behaving, how we're treating other people. And John the Baptist was very much about that concept. When people came out to him, as we read in Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, he had several things to say to them. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to him to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" Repentance begins with that last phrase. Isn't that an interesting thing? We talk a lot about how does repentance begin in our lives. Repentance comes when we realize that we are not doing what God wants us to do. And we begin asking the question, what do we need to do? That is really where repentance begins in our lives. It's that moment when God challenges us and asks us to reconsider what we are doing and where we are going in life. John the Baptist's ministry began, as Luke tells us, in the 15th year of Tiberius. That was either the year 27 or 28 to 29 AD. The reason why we know that is because Tiberius was co-emperor with Augustus for about a year or a little more before Augustus's death, and then he became the sole emperor. We don't know if Luke is referring to when he became co-emperor or when he became sole emperor, but we do know that it's within a three-year bracket there, okay? So we know that falls. If it's the earlier date, which most people now believe it was probably when he became co-ruler, that places John the Baptist's birth sometime in the year 6 to 5 BC. They made a mistake when they were calculating AD and BC. It was done in the 800s, and they missed it by about 5 years, the birth of Christ. So that's what happened with that. So the date of the birth of Christ is a little different than what our calendar shows. But Jesus would have been born about 6 months after that in the year 5 B.C. And that will help you kind of get an understanding of how that works. John the Baptist came into this situation talking to the Jewish people about the habits and the behavior and the attitudes they had dwelled on. One writer that I read when I was in seminary talked about the fact that John the Baptist threw everybody out of the Jewish faith and said, you can come back in, but you have to repent and be baptized. So the idea was there needed to be a change of attitude, a change of direction, a change of purpose. Our habits that we have very often are habits that are, or attitudes or actions that are destructive in our own lives, destructive in the lives of people around us, and even destructive in the culture around us. Those things need to change. In addition, we all of us, have sinned and wounded the heart of God. All of us have done that. And as a result of that, repentance needs to take place there first. In the story of John the Baptist, the Lord in Malachi, and we'll see later the foretelling of John's birth itself, identifies the fact that that key relationship that we see, the human relationship, is the relationship between parents and children. Our view of God or how God moves and operates in the world very often is formed in our relationship with our parents. And so that relationship very often impacts the way in which we understand who God is and what God expects of us. So we can see that that's an important relationship. The relationship of how parents treat their children also tells their children how much God values them. So you can see that if you're a parent who treats your children, abuses them, or misuses them, or hurts them, what that tells them immediately about God. Or if you are a child and you mistreat your parents, it reflects your value of God. So those are things that are a part of this process. It is in this relationship that deep, caustic words and actions can leave wounds that fester for years and years and years. As a pastor, I've sat down with people very often who have wept over their relationship with their parent or parents. I've also sat with parents who weep over the brokenness of a relationship with a child. Those things are deep wounds, and they are not easy to heal. They keep going in our hearts and in our lives. In Mark chapter 6, we read about the death of John the Baptist. I'm going to tell you the story, but you can look at the scripture verses as they're up there on the screen. Herod Antipas, and this is Herod Antipas, he is the son of Herod the Great, and the ruler of Galilee, he has arrested John the Baptist. The problem is that John the Baptist has been making a political statement, but also a moral statement. The statement was, it is immoral for Herod Antipas to have married his brother's wife while his brother was still alive. He had married Herodotus. Now that, it gets worse than that. Herodotus is actually Herod Antipas's niece by a half-brother. Herodotus had been married to Herod II, who was called Philip. And she had been married to him for quite a few years. Her grandfather, Herod the Great, had intentionally married her to her uncle because he was expected to be the heir apparent. And when he was written out of the will later on, and gets into a complicated process, but he was written out. That she was married to him, and she still wanted to achieve in life. And so when Herod Antipas came to Rome to visit, she and he got it together, and she divorced Philip, her uncle, and then she married her other uncle. So that's kind of the story there. John the Baptist proclaimed that as an immoral act. Herodotus, it says, had deep animosity toward John the Baptist over this. Herod Antipas didn't want to kill John the Baptist, so he kept him in prison so he couldn't speak out against him, and he would bring him from the prison to talk to him quite a bit. And they would talk very often, evidently for long hours, about morality and about what should be done in life. Finally, Herodias sees her opportunity. It's Herod's birthday, and so he has Salome dance before him, and evidently quite a seductive dance, and it impressed all his guests, and he says, "Whatever you want, I will give you." Salome goes to her mother Herodias and says, "What should I ask for?" And she says, "The head of John the Baptist on a charger." Herod is grieved by the decision, but he has made the promise in front of all these people. And so he sends to the prison and has John the Baptist beheaded and his head brought to Salome. And she presents it to her mother, Herodias. The picture you see up here is of the throne room in the fortress of Macarius. Macarius, we are told by Josephus, is where John the Baptist was held. That little circle area is where the throne of Herod would have been set up. And the floor area in front of that is where Salome would have danced. There are struggles in our lives that often damage our parent and child relationships. And they also are common to all other relationships. Not just between the relationships of parent and child, but they spread out into the relationships around us. One of the areas that we deal with is unrealized expectations. We expect certain things from our parents, and they don't always live up to them. Parents often expect things from their children that they don't live up to. So we have unrealized expectations. And how many of that bleeds out into relationships we have with everybody else? We expect somebody to do something and they fail to do it. And it creates anger and frustration and tension. Whether that's a realistic expectation or not doesn't change the feelings that we have inside, does it? There's disappointment in decisions. Disappointment with a parent's decision. I've sat and talked to many people who share with me the great disappointments that they have because of their parents' divorce. And a decision that they had no part in, but a decision that parents made, and it's created a rift in that relationship that is very hard to heal. So there's a disappointment in that decision. And how many times have I sat with parents who have told me about the great disappointment they had with a son or a daughter who has made a terrible decision in their lives? That a decision over marrying somebody they shouldn't have married, or a decision about a job that they shouldn't have taken. And so there's disappointment with decisions. There's criticism of actions and perspectives. Sometimes we live with those people that are just hypercritical of everything. A parent who is hypercritical of a child for everything they do. Well, you could have done that better. Right? Or a child who is hypercritical of a parent. You don't love me enough. So we live with that hypercriticism. And then comparisons. Well, if you were like your brother, or if you were like your sister, right? Or to our parents, well, Billy's dad, where we live with labels and name calling, and those get vicious, don't they? But the one that hurts us the most in our relationships is broken trust. A parent who is an alcoholic, and I've talked with very many people whose parents are alcoholics or drug or struggle with drug addiction. And they talk about the fact they can't trust. They can't trust that person. Can't trust them around their children. They can't trust them with money. They can't trust them not to do things that they shouldn't do. Or a parent who can't trust a child who has been involved in crime or drugs or alcohol and says, I can't trust you in my home. Where you can't trust them because of abuse. There is that terrible thing of broken trust that we struggle through in our world. John would challenge the Jewish people that came to him. Jewish soldiers came to him and said, "What should we do to repent?" And John said to them, collect only the taxes, or collect only those things that you're supposed to. Be content with your pay and don't extort extra money out of people. use extortion to get money. And tax collectors came to John and said, what should we do? And he says, don't take more money than the government tells you to take from people. Relationships are critical in our world. The Jewish people believed that because of what had happened with Herod Antipas and his killing of John, that his loss to the Nabataeans in AD 36 was the judgment of God on him for that. But the Herodian family was a twisted, broken family. Herod the Great had numerous children. We know he had at least four wives that are mentioned by name, but the historical record says that he had more than that. Some believe he may have had seven official wives, plus numerous mistresses. He had numerous children by these wives. In his lifetime, he would execute three of his sons, one of his wives, and had planned on executing a fourth son when he died. Herodias's father was the daughter, was one of the sons he had executed. She had had to live her life knowing that her grandfather, who forced her to marry her uncle, was the man who had killed her father. He had killed his two sons and his wife because they had planned to replace him on the throne of Judah. So he killed them. Think about how messed up your family would be. The Herodian family was the third wealthiest family in the Roman world at the time. We're thinking like the royals in England. That's the kind of wealth we're looking at. And yet they had a tremendous, messed up, destructive, mercenary family who deeply hated one another. That was the world they lived in, the brokenness of their world. In 1 Kings, Elijah comes to the people in chapter 18 and says to the people of Israel, do you want to follow God? And they kind of look at him and go, huh? And he says, well, let's have a contest. Bring the prophets of Baal, give them a bull, give me a bull. We'll cut up the bull, we'll put them on the altar, and whoever's God answers by fire, that's God. Why do you keep running between pillar and post when you act like a lame man? And that's literally how what he's saying there. You're limping from pillar to post on this thing. You need to make a decision about who God is. Salome learned a lot from her mom. We know quite a bit about Salome because she, though her name is not mentioned in the New Testament, she's only called the daughter of Herodias. But we know a great deal about her. Her dad was Herod II, the guy called Philip in the New Testament. And he was undoubtedly not a good father. Herodias was clearly not a good mother. And it messed up this woman. She ended up marrying her great uncle at first. And when he died, then she married one of her cousins. And her life was a mess. Growing up in that kind of viciousness and brutality, where these people allowed their desires to control their hearts and tear up their relationships, is a horrible thing. As Christians, how do we deal with this? In Luke chapter 1, verse 13, the angel Gabriel comes to Zechariah, and these are his words. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." To turn the hearts back to the fathers. He quotes directly from Malachi there. The promise of the angel Gabriel to Zechariah was that John would bring joy to his life and to his wife's life. But he would also bring reconciliation to the people of Judah and Israel. He would restore relationships. And I really like that concept. How do we rebuild and heal and maintain our relationship with others? Here are 7 suggestions that I have adapted from a Christian counseling site, IBCD. Number 1, prepare to overlook faults and slights in the past and the present. In other words, people are going to get under your skin and they're going to do things that make you upset. If it's not a big deal, let it go. If it's not a big deal, let it go. Because those things are not always that important. You know, how somebody wears their hair is not always the most important thing in the world. How they drive is not always the most important thing in the world. What job they choose is not always the most important thing in the world. If they go to college or not is not the most important thing in the world. So getting upset about those things is not really healthy. And breaking a relationship over them is probably really foolish. But in serious matters, confrontation is necessary. And that's the second one. If someone is destroying their life or someone else's life, you need to talk to them about it. And you might need to sit down with them and say, "I love you, I care about you, but what you're doing to me or what you're doing to someone else is destructive and harmful, and you need to stop. That's confrontation. Do not violate your Christian commitment to try and maintain the relationship. If that person is asking you to do something which is immoral or against God or against your Christian commitment, then there is nothing in that relationship that is worth that. Nothing. So if you have to violate your Christian commitment to maintain the relationship, it's not worth that. Number four, set and maintain fair and reasonable boundaries in the relationship. It's a point where you say to this person, I love you, but you cannot cross this line. Because this line is an issue of respect. This is an issue of respect. And if you respect me as a person, you will not cross that line. This is a boundary. Number five, as far as it depends on you, try to maintain peace. In other words, don't look for a fight. We do that, don't we? We look for fights. We go after things and try and look for fights. So don't look for fights. Number six, recognize in a destructive relationship, sometimes severing that relationship is the only solution. In an abusive situation, I'm going to tell you straight up, that's one of those situations. Abuse is never something that anybody should tolerate. Physical abuse is not acceptable. And that's not something anyone should tolerate. That's one of my bright lines. And so that severing a relationship in that case is the appropriate thing to do. It doesn't mean it's the best thing to do. It means it's the only thing to do. The seventh one is even in an estranged relationship. That means a broken relationship. Have hope and desire that there can be a reconciliation, and pray for that. That's part of our call to reconciliation. The final thought that they shared in the article that I wrote was, even when we have to live with broken relationships, we don't need to be controlled by other people's bad habits or their bad decisions, because we trust in Christ. And so those things should not dominate or control us as Christians. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us what God has called us to. In verse 18 it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The reason Jesus could say to his disciples when John was in prison and sent a message, are you the one? And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, I want to tell you something. No other man born among men is greater than John the Baptist. He is the greatest man ever born. And then Jesus went on to say this, but I want to tell you this truth. Whoever is in the kingdom of God, in other words, those who have believed in me, are greater than John the Baptist. What a statement. His point was, John the Baptist looked forward to the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has entrusted it to us. It is entrusted to those, to us who believe in Him. Our desire as Christians should be the healing of relationships between individuals. We need to heal or try and heal the relationship between people and God. That requires repentance, doesn't it? To heal that relationship requires repentance and trust in Jesus Christ. However, in broken relationships in our families and our friends and around us, that also requires repentance. Because the reason those relationships are broken is because we've been going in one direction or someone else has been going in a direction that's destroying the relationship. Repentance means to change. And that can't happen until we realize that we're the problem. That we're part of the problem. And it has to start here. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The mission of Christmas is that God was seeking to change the hearts of humanity. That's the mission of Christmas. That's God's mission that He's given to us. Would you stand with me and let's pray. Lord, as a pastor, I deal with so many broken relationships. And I know people that their hearts are broken so often. And so, Lord, I pray for them right now. Sometimes it's something that they can't control or do anything about. They have to deal with it, and they need your strength and your courage and faith in you and trust in you. Father, sometimes it's because they've made bad decisions and they just don't want to admit it and they need to turn. So Lord, I just pray, God, that you will speak to our hearts and help us to change our directions if it needs. And Lord, wherever we can reach out to people and bring a healing sense to that without violating the sense of repentance, help us, O God, to do that so that we can be ministers of reconciliation in our world. We pray this in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.